Love, we've seen, is the fundamental reason for the cross. And the best known verse in the Bible, of course, makes that perfectly obvious to us, for it tells us it was because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, 1 John 4, verse 9 to 10, we're told this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As God the Father sent his Son in his love to the cross, so the Son came to the cross and gave himself to the cross in love for us. Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's been lovely to sing the hymns this evening because some of those things that are said there were taken up by the hymn writers, and they were there in our hymns, and there are going to be other verses this evening that if you have a good memory for the hymns, you'll notice that these verses have been used in those hymns, and it's lovely when Scripture is used in the hymns. It was because of his deep love for us that Christ died for our sins. It was because of his deep love for us that he took our sins on himself, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Christ's death on the cross is the outworking of God's eternal love for us. He loved us before he created this world. He loved us before we were ever born. And his love for us was worked out at its fullest, at its greatest, on that cross of Calvary. And the result, or the outworking of that love expressed in the cross, results for us in redemption and freedom from slavery to sin and slavery to the world and slavery to the devil. It results in reconciliation to God and peace with God. It results, above all, in life for us where there was death. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but because of the cross and through the cross, God has made us alive in Christ. Now, what is or ought to be the response to, of all people, of all of us, to the cross? Well, the logical and the only sensible response to the cross is to accept what is offered in the cross. The logical and only sensible to the cross is to take hold by faith of all that Christ has achieved through his death on the cross, for all that he has achieved on that cross is held out freely to all who will believe and who will trust in him. Your sin, the breaking of God's law, the failure to perfectly keep the law of God brings judgment and condemnation. It brings the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. It brings eternal death in company with the devil and his angels in torment day and night forever and ever. We've seen that. The state of all mankind. Christ's death as an atoning sacrifice or propitiation turns aside God's wrath. His death means there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's been my favorite verse I think ever since I became a Christian, what a glorious thing it tells us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His death gives eternal life in the glory of the presence of God. The response to the cross, to all that has been won by Christ's death on the cross, seems obvious, doesn't it? Take hold by faith of all that is offered to you in Christ. There's a choice to make. If you're not a Christian here this evening, there is a choice to make. Maybe you've been here the past two evenings. There is a choice for you to make. Here's that choice. That's expressed in Moses' words, spoken long, long before the cross. It was, as Moses spoke to the people of Israel, he said this, and it really is the choice that you have to make. He said, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life." And if you've been here the past two evenings, if you have come to church week by week, but you're still not a Christian, you've had set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, God's word says to you. Who would choose death? Who would choose to face the fury of the wrath of God Almighty? Who would choose eternity in the company of the devil and his angels in everlasting torment? Would you choose that? Would you choose death? Would you choose that torment? Seems, when put like that, inconceivable. Inconceivable that anyone would choose death. But all too many who hear the warnings of God's word, all too many who hear of what Christ has done on the cross, all too many who hear the gospel, the good news that there is eternal life through faith in Him, make that choice for death simply because they do not respond positively to what is offered. Simply because they don't accept the life that is offered in Jesus. When, as a 13-year-old sitting in a church service, I've got to say, rather reluctantly sitting in that church service, and maybe sometime I'll be able to tell you how I came to be in that particular church service that I really shouldn't have been at. But I was sitting there reluctantly as a 13-year-old. I heard that I was a sinner. I'm sure there probably wasn't a great catalogue of sin at 13, but I heard that I was a sinner. That I was the sinner who was going to face judgment and condemnation and hell. But that He had sent His Son to take my punishment on the cross. And if I believed in Him, repented, and took Him as my Savior, I would be forgiven. As I sat there as that 13-year-old and listened to that, and as I walked home, actually, after that service, I didn't find it at all easy to choose life. I didn't want to accept what Christ had done. In fact, I argued and resisted and fought against the gospel in my mind. until I could fight no more. And out on the street, accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. But the point is this. Out of the congregation gathered, out of the congregation who heard that gospel, and it was a big congregation, I was, as far as I ever knew, the only one who heard the cross preached, who heard the blood of Christ preached. I was the only one who chose life. All too many choose judgment and condemnation and death and hell simply by not choosing life. It's one or the other. And what I want to say to you this evening, if you are not a Christian, do not choose death just because you don't choose life. But let me turn to those who have, by faith, taken hold of all that Christ has achieved on the cross. You have chosen life. You have believed and trusted in Christ. You are a Christian. What is your response to the cross? Well, you've already responded, haven't you? I don't know where, I don't know when, maybe at a church service, maybe in your own home, maybe at a beach mission, maybe in a children's meeting, I don't know, but you've already responded, haven't you, to the cross? Responded positively in faith, and while you perhaps love to hear the cross preached, while you love to hear the blood of Jesus Christ preached, while you love to hear judgment and redemption through the blood preached, the response to that is for others. It's for those who are still dead in their transgressions and sins. They need to respond and take Christ as Savior. But listen, responding to the cross by coming to Christ in faith is only the initial response. It's only the first response to the cross. Absolutely necessary though it is only the beginning. You know, as we tend to think about the cross, our focus is on ourselves. Even though it's the cross of Christ that we're thinking about, we're speaking about, our focus tends to be on ourselves, on our sin that brings us to judgment and condemnation and hell, and therefore our need of rescue, our need of salvation. And our focus is on what has been done for us to save us from hell. And to bring us to heaven, to bring us to life. Our focus is on the peace, the joy, and the great hope of the glory of God we have been given in Christ through the cross. Now, we've done that over these past couple of nights. We've been focusing on ourselves while we've been thinking of the cross. And what has been done for us. And of course, that's natural. But Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus died for us. Not only to save us from the consequences for our sin. There was a further purpose, and perhaps even, and it's maybe not perhaps, even a greater purpose, and a greater purpose in Christ dying on that cross. In that passage where Paul is writing about his ministry, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all. Here's the purpose he gives. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, he tells us, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You were being bought as Christ died on that cross. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Christ died on the cross to make you that people. He died on the cross to save a people for God. A people who would be his, a people who would belong to him. He died paying the price for you. You are no longer your own. You are God's. You are Christ's. And you are to live for Christ who died for you, to give you life. What then is your response to the cross, to be as a Christian because of that? Your response is one of complete commitment to Christ, one of absolute surrender to him. It's the giving of yourself to Christ with no reserve, just as he gave himself for you with no reserve. He held nothing back. Oh, God the Father held nothing back. He gave the most precious thing, his own Son for you. And like that, you are to hold nothing back. Jesus emphasized that. He emphasized that there can be holding nothing back from him. He emphasized that cost that there is in being a Christian, that nothing can be withheld from him. When he turned to the crowds who were traveling with him, and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What a cost. What a commitment Jesus demands. Cost, the commitment, putting him first in everything. Not allowing anything, father or mother or wife or children or brothers and sisters, not even your own life. Not allowing anything to interfere with his absolute claim on your life, no matter how dear that thing may be to you. Philippians 3:7-8, and there's words in this that we sang. Paul wrote, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now let me ask you, is it a surpassing greatness for you to know Christ? Is that the greatest thing for you? So great that you can't even express how great it is, a surpassing greatness? Is it a surpassing greatness for you to know His deep, deep love for you? A surpassing greatness to know He bore your sins in His body on the tree? To know the life that He has given you? A surpassing greatness to know the hope of glory eternally in the presence of God? Is it a surpassing greatness to know Him? To know fellowship with Him. Fellowship with Him now that will last eternally. For Paul, everything else was rubbish. Everything else that might be to his profit was rubbish. Anything else that he might cherish in life was rubbish compared to this. And he had lost. He had forsaken everything for Christ. The rich young man who came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" was confronted with the fact that there is cost involved in following Jesus. That there is an absolute commitment required in following Jesus. The cost of the dearest thing to that young man. Jesus told him, "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. His great wealth meant more to him than Christ and salvation. It was just too hard, just too much for him to lose everything and put Christ first, to make a complete commitment to Christ. When Paul wrote, he spoke of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And by his actions and by his life, he showed that Jesus truly was Lord. The young man, because of the cost, could not follow him as Lord. This is the really hard thing for us as Christians. We can easily call him Lord. But it is much, much more difficult to live our life for Him. To live with Him as Lord of our life in complete commitment and absolute surrender to Him. Romans 12:1. Paul urges us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. What are you prepared to sacrifice for God? What are you prepared to sacrifice for Christ? Those are challenges that are sometimes directed at Christians, with the aim of motivating us to greater commitment and devotion to Christ. And they can move us to give more money, to put more money in the envelope next Sunday or the Sunday after that. They can motivate us to give some more time to Jesus, maybe to go to another meeting in the church. They can motivate us to more effort in our service, and we're comfortable with that. We're comfortable with making that response. But what Christ demands, what the cross demands, what our response to Christ and what our response to the cross ought to be is not a matter of sacrificing more. It's not a matter of giving some more to Him. No. He demands everything. He demands our life. Our response to the cross ought to be the giving of our all, the sacrifice of our bodies, of our whole being to Him, putting at His disposal all of our time, all of our energy, all of our possessions, all of our life, and saying to Him, take it all and use it all as you will. And that is not easy. Oh, it's relatively easy for me to call on you to do that. But it's also difficult for me to put it into practice. It's relatively easy to listen to this and perhaps make an immediate, emotional, positive response, but also difficult to live it out day by day. Now, we haven't time to think about how we can do that, how we can live this commitment out day by day. But let me turn your thoughts to a few verses in Hebrews 12 that set out the essential underlying thing for us to do. Verses 2 to 3 say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider. Look to the cross. Look to the Christ of that cross and remember all He suffered for you, all He has done for you, all He has given you. We need to do that if we're going to try to live our life for Him and surrender our all to Him. The closing hymn speaks of that looking to the cross, and it says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Goes on to say, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. As we bring our service to a close, will you look to the cross? And if you've never done so before, respond in faith to all that is held out to you through the cross, through what Christ has done on that cross, and take the freedom from sin, peace with God, and eternal life offered in Christ. And knowing the cost, commit to Him not just as Savior, but as Lord of your life. And if you are a Christian, will you look to the cross and seriously consider what Christ demands of you. The cost in following him. And if you've been living more to yourself than to him, will you give your soul, your life, your all to Christ? Considering everything else rubbish, for Christ is everything to you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look to the cross. And Lord, we see in the cross salvation, forgiveness for sins, eternal life through the suffering of Jesus Christ. And Lord, in the quiet, we take hold of Christ as Savior and Lord. If you would like to do that but don't know what to say, simply pray along with me. Lord, I thank you for what Christ did on the cross for me. I thank you he bore my sins on his body, or in his body on the tree. I thank you and I take what he offers. I believe in him. I take the life that's held out for me. Give me that life, I pray. Make me one of your people. Take all my life. Lord, as we look to the cross as your people, we confess that we've lived so often more for ourselves than for Christ. And we're ashamed of that. We've held back from him. We've withheld good things from him. We've withheld our time and our energy and our talents. We've withheld our worship and our praise and our service. Lord, we've given him so little, and we're ashamed of that. Lord, help us as we look to the cross to give our soul, our life, our all. And we ask this to his glory and praise. Amen.